Obadiah 1:11. Can anybody find Obadiah 2:11? When you find Obadiah 2:11, how about you read it to me? All right. Because I sure would like to see it too. Obadiah 11:11 tonight. Anybody ever in here ever been taken advantage of? I mean, just flat out taken. Anybody in here? I mean, you went hook, line, and sinker, right? I mean, all of us know the feeling, don't we, of being taken advantage of. That terrible feeling of when you come out on the end, you look like a little dum-dum, right? I mean, you know, you remember the old Looney Tunes commercial whenever Daffy Duck or Elmer Fudd was taken advantage of or taken, and then they would turn simultaneously into a sucker, right? I mean, they were just suckers. I mean, they just bit it hook, line, and sinker. I mean, they were fooled. It was just, man, I can't believe that this is happening to me. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe I'm actually doing this. And, in ministry, sometimes I think, and being with the church, and if you spend any time with the church, I think sometimes that becomes a fear of yours, because there are people that prey even upon churches and try to take advantage of churches. People have no couth, do they? They don't care. They don't care who it is. They'll tell you any sob story they want to try to take advantage of you. They'll do whatever it takes to get one up on you. As the old saying says, kick them while they're down sometimes even, right? I mean, that's just the motto of the world so many times. And in our story here this evening, you find here in Obadiah chapter 1 in verse number 11, you find here a nation by the name of Edom. In this little book of Obadiah, the whole entire book is written to this one country called Edom. Now, Edom, they were descendants of Esau. And Israel, the country of Israel, are descendants of Jacob, who was later known as Israel. That's why, obviously, it's called Israel. So you have these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, descendant of one parent, Isaac. And these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and later on they grow up to be countries, one Israel and one Edom. Well, the whole book of Obadiah is written to this one country of Edom. It's one country of Edom in fact, you can find it right there in the very beginning of your verse, so you don't take my word for it. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. He's talking to them. He's letting them know something. And it's a vision, he says. What does that mean? Well, what it's telling us right at the very beginning of this book, of this little chapter here tonight, is that the things that we're going to read about in the story that we're about to come across have not happened yet. In fact, these are simply prophecies that will happen one day. And the Bible oftentimes in prophecy writes as if it has already happened, because in God's eyes, isn't it true, things have already happened. Now, I think we all will agree and concur together that God never makes anybody do wrong or do sinful things in order that his will may come about. Amen. I mean, God is not going to push anybody into doing something wrong in order that his direct will and his decree will happen. But he knows what will happen before it ever does happen. And in this little story here, we find Edom is being, in a sense, I believe, warned against. What he's about to describe to them and what's about to happen to them really is a warning to them that they should not do what they might be tempted to do a little bit later on. Let's go ahead and open up. You're there in verse number 11. Let's read what he says. Now he says, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, you know of their very beginnings and back in Genesis that they were not the best of friends, were they? I mean, even at one point, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That never ranks on best friends in my book, all right, when somebody wants to kill you. But later on, tempers flare down and time goes on. And as the saying goes, time heals things, and it oftentimes does. And these two brothers meet up again and they kind of bring about a truce with each other. And they separate, really never to see much of each other again until their father's death. But these two boys, they grow a little bit distant from each other. Their families grow distant from each other. In fact, Jacob's family moves to where? Egypt. For a time being, their families are not even close to each other. And I don't believe that in God's word I ever find any place where these two brothers and these two families, these two clans are ever really desire to be close to each other, nor does God, in fact, command them that they should be. He doesn't command them that they be buddy-buddy, if you will, locking arms together and having a good old time with each other. That's not what God's plan was necessarily for them. But they were never to be evil to each other. They were never expected to be maybe best friends, but they were also expected to have a respect and a care for each other as a brother-to-brother relationship is to have. But instead of care, respect, and mutually brotherly love, Edom grew just as their father did, very jealous and cold toward Israel. And in this state of jealousy and rage, they make a very poor choice to go against their brothers at a very low point in their lives. And as the old adage says, kick them while they're down. And that's exactly what Edom has prophesied to do. And they do it. It's a prophecy here we're going to find out. It's really a prophecy of when Judah is being delivered over captive to Babylon. And when Judah is being delivered captive over Babylon, Obadiah, in a vision from God Almighty, sees what Edom is about to do. He sees what Edom will do in that day, and that is they are going to plunder, they are going to rejoice, they are even going to kill and cut off those Israelites that barely escape. And Obadiah sees this in a vision, and this whole thing is a warning to them to just simply not do it. Now, I know you may be sitting there thinking right now in your minds, in your heads, you know what? I have never acted like that. I have no spirit of animosity in me. I've never had a spirit of revenge, of spite, malice, or ill intent behind any of my motives. Now, I don't say that sarcastically. I say that very sincerely, all right? I sincerely hope that we don't have ill intent or malice in our hearts right now towards somebody so bad that we're ready to kill somebody, okay? I hope that's not your case. If that is your case, well, the message is really for you tonight, all right? But here's the thing. I say that very sincerely because I do hope that is our prayer and our desire that we don't have that spirit. But we need to be careful and we need to be on edge unless that spirit ever comes up. This is not something that I've really even, I don't know if I've ever preached a message like this, ever preached upon really not taking advantage of somebody. But my, if you read the Word of God in the Old Testament, you find this theme very prevalent, especially in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in the later prophets. I'll read a couple of verses to you, just a couple. I mean, this is just a sampling. Amos 5:11 says, "For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, and ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink the wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins." What's the mighty sins that Amos is talking about? What are the terrible things that people were doing? They afflict the just. They take a bribe. And they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Isaiah 3:14 says, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses." And as I always like to say, and I always like to see, if we're not happy with the prophets, then maybe we will be with Christ whenever he says in Matthew 23:14, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." This theme of taking advantage of people is all throughout the scriptures. It's everywhere. And I think it is because it is so prevalent in every society. All peoples struggle with it. I challenge you, turn on the TV around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and every single one of you will see the commercial come up. Have you been hit in an automobile accident? Have you been hit by an 18-wheeler? One of the guys, I noticed, one of his phone numbers is 1-800-I-35. If you've been injured in an automobile accident on I-35, I specialize in that. I'll get you your money. I've got this person $48,111.36. Why do they always say the 36 cents? I've never figured that out. But anyhow, you know it's going to happen. You know what it is. And yes, there's a bug flying around, and he'll land right there on that flower. But the thing about it is this. We know this. We see this. It's everywhere in our society. But verse number 11 begins with us very interestingly, and he basically says to us, number one is this, is that taking advantage of others puts us in the exact same spot as the heathen. It makes us no better than the heathen. It says, "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem," that's Babylon. That's what Babylon was doing. Babylon had come in. They had destroyed they are going to destroy the city. They are going to get the people. And I should have said this a little bit before, but it just came to mind. But don't get me wrong here. Jerusalem was getting what they deserved, all right? I mean, we almost in some type of way might justify Edom for their actions, because it's like, weren't they worshiping idols? Well, weren't they doing wrong things in Jerusalem, and now God's judging Edom because they're attacking them? They're fulfilling the will of God, aren't they? No, we're not supposed to add insult to injury. God had his nation that was to take care of Jerusalem, and it was Babylon. It was prophesied. Isaiah tells us. Jeremiah tells us. Edom was never in the picture. But they took it upon themselves, and that's the danger of this so many times. And really the danger lies in this for us tonight, is that we may think, I'll take it upon myself to do something to somebody because they deserve it. Be rejoicing over what somebody has gotten because they deserve it. That might not be your place, man. Lady, that might not be your place in order to do that. It is a place in which God is appointed to, maybe in governments or in such like that. But taking advantage of others makes us no better than the heathen. It's very telling. This verse is very telling of how the world works. It's like they're wild animals standing there ready to pounce. Have you ever watched a show about the plains of Serengeti or something like that? I mean, the lion comes in, he's got his first bite, and then the hyenas get to eat some, and then the jackals, and then the buzzards, and then the cowbirds, and then finally the bugs and all the other things that come along to eat. And that's kind of the way the world works. There's the powerful ones, and they come in and destroy, and then there's always somebody, some hyenas laughing, and they're ready to get the pounce and get what they want, and then there's somebody else wanting to get what they want out of that person. Just kick them while they're down, right? Get what you can out of somebody. That's the way the world works. That's the way the system works, and sadly to say, we see it in our system today. You see it terribly in politics, don't you? Man, it's just written all over politics. Written all over these people that try to tear people down and give false advertisements and all these things so that they can get the upper advantage. And then as soon as one finds some dirt on somebody else, guess what? The rest of them are ready to pounce on, aren't they? And just take advantage of somebody. It's the way the world acts. I remember several years ago whenever I bought Karis her diamond ring. It was a couple of years later I got in the mail a letter telling me that I was part of a class action lawsuit. Signed up for no lawsuit. I didn't sign no papers for anything like that. And I got to reading it, and I got to looking how much the ring cost me, the diamond that cost me, and I got to see how much. You know how much I was going to get out of that thing, man? I was going to get a whopping about $25. I was going to get rich off this thing. But I got to looking at that tier of prices, and man, some of the people on the top of the tier, they were going to get a lot of money. I'm not saying that the diamond dealers didn't overcharge, or they shouldn't have done what they did, or they exploited the diamonds in ways they shouldn't have. I'm not against those people, but what I'm saying is this, is that we live in a society today that's just taking class action lawsuits against everybody, suing this person and suing that person in order that they can gain some physical gain from something, fishing for this and getting for that so they can get a rich quick lawsuit. And they'll prey off whoever they want to in order to get their money. Those lawyers on TVs, next time you see them, put a hyena on their face. This hyena's waiting for the prey, waiting to attack, waiting to get something. I understand there's true claims. Don't get me wrong. I understand there are bills to be paid. But what I'm talking about tonight, there are so many fraudulent lawsuits in our courtrooms today. They're clogging up our systems, and people that need real justice can't even find the justice that they really need. It's sickening. And such matters and actions of Christians ought not to be among us. Amen? In fact, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1, I want you to notice something, what the Bible says, something very interestingly about this. A passage we don't read very much in church. It's usually not in the Sunday bulletin. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Isn't that interesting? Paul says you'd be better off if you got an issue in the church of somebody having something done wrong to somebody else in the church. You'd be better off to find the least of the brethren in the church. Find the guy that just got saved last week and put him as judge rather than go down to the courthouse and have some unjust, unsaved judge judge him. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. It's not usually a Sunday morning text there, and it's not usually something you hear a lot, but you know what? That's true. Truth is still in the Bible, that if there is an issue, if there is a problem in the church, if there's something in the church, then we ought to be able, as wise Christians, to take it before each other and to figure it out. Now, obviously, if something is done criminally wrong, then probably we need to say, you know what, maybe we do need to discuss it, but you know what, the decision might be, we need to take it to the authorities, right? Somebody's killed somebody in the church. Well, obviously, it's not something we can say, you know what, we're going to make a decision what we're going to do here today. You know, I think the matter ought to go a step further than us. Amen. But if one of you borrowed something from somebody, one of you borrowed a car from somebody, and then you wrecked it, and then the other guy won't pay it back, and then you're going to take that person to court and sue them because of the lost damages, then we got a problem. Go ahead and suck it up and be defrauded of your things. If you didn't want it to get destroyed in the first place, you should have never lent it out. Doesn't even Jesus say that when you let somebody borrow something from you, don't even ever expect it back? Don't even expect it back. And if you want it back, maybe you shouldn't lend it out. Taking advantage of others is, well, it's just like the heathen do. But not only that, but taking advantage of others is a process. Look how the text flows in verses number 12 through 14, and I'll proceed quickly through these as we look at them. He gives us a bunch of thou shalt nots, basically. In verse number 12, 13, and 14, they're broken up like this as you look at them, this process. They have no care, no compassion, no mercy for them in their time of need, and God doesn't ask them to go fight for them. He just simply says, don't go hurt them. Stay away from them. Stop enjoying their sufferings. Look at verse number 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced of the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. This thing of looking upon his brother in this time of distress is so heinous to God that he even says it a second time in verse number 13. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. What does he mean by this? It means that they looked on their calamities and they rejoiced over it. They were happy to see their brother suffer. They got pleasure in looking at them. They got some thrills out of seeing some people suffer and taken advantage of. That made them happy. That made them feel in a sense of satisfaction inside. Proverbs has a very stern warning when it says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, not just your brother as it is in the text we're reading tonight, but rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. The Bible has much to say about this, and is very express about it, that if somebody that we know, that we see, that maybe is even our enemy, but most definitely our brother or sister in Christ, and we see them in a position that, yes, they're suffering, and maybe they're even suffering rightfully because they did wrong, then it's not for us to stand back and look at them and say, ha ha, they're getting what they deserve. I'm glad they're getting what they deserve. I'm happy for that. I'm rejoicing over that. I'm glad for that. God is not tolerant with such attitudes. They looked on them, but not only did they look on them, but look at the process. They looted from them. They took from them. They didn't just keep looking at them. No, they went a step further. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Thou shouldest not have rejoiced, or excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse, in verse number 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. And look at the end of the verse. Nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They didn't stop there. They didn't stop with just looking on them. What did they do? They went and stole from them. They're in their helpless estate and they take from them. They steal from them. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of people that are in natural disasters. You know, I bet you, I know Paul, because Kevin told me that had to be called out on special duty. Kevin didn't even tell me the reason, but I know the reason why is because there are people out there that will go and steal from these businesses down in Wimberley because they will take advantage of the helpless. They will loot from them. They will take from people that have already lost everything. They will go and take from them. That's exactly what the Edomites did. You say, I know I would never do something like that, but be careful that we don't take advantage of somebody when they're in a helpless estate. Sometimes we would never maybe go into a place of business and maybe steal from the cash register after they've suffered a natural disaster. But many people will oftentimes try to conspire and manipulate situations and wills when somebody is on their deathbed. They will try to conspire and try to get them to sign some things over to them or give some things over to them when they are in a very low estate, when they are about to die, in a very weak place. It happens all the time. It happens everywhere. Stealing from them, taking from them when they're at a low place. And then finally, they led them into destruction. They looked on them, they looted from them, and they led them right into destruction. Whenever they were coming out, guess what they did? They started cutting them off. Babylon had already done their duty. Babylon had already hurt them enough. But guess what Edomites do? They come riding around and they add insult to injury. They start killing off. They start blowing a whistle and say, hey, guys of Babylon, y'all missed some over here. They went that way. Go get them. Look at them. They're gone. Look at these guys. I mean, just taking advantage of. Taking advantage of is a process, and taking advantage of others will certainly lead to judgment, because it says in verse 15, they may have had a heyday, they may have had some fun, they may have rejoiced and got a few goods, but it says in verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Understand that taking advantage of others will always lead to judgment. One of the biggest things you can learn about taking advantage of others is throughout the scriptures is that God always promises judgment to those that do it. Every time. It's a sure seal. People that take advantage of the poor, of the widows, of those that are helpless and needy, God promises judgment upon them. It's a sure promise. We're very adamant about a lot of things in Christianity. We're very adamant about a lot of hot topics. But one of the hottest topics in God's Word is taking advantage of others. And we as believers need to be so careful that we remove ourselves from any part of that and not be close to that whatsoever. But I want to end very positively and say this. If you've been taken advantage of, God will see you through it and see that you're taken care of. Maybe that's the majority of us tonight. Maybe the majority of us are in danger of maybe taking advantage of somebody. I said that earlier and I sincerely hope and mean that. I hope that this is a warning, like Obadiah was trying to give it to Edom, but Edom did not listen. And I hope that what we've said tonight is just a warning, but I hope that we'll close with an exhortation and say, you know what, if you've been taken advantage of, if something in your life, if somebody has hurt you, drawn from you, stolen from you, in some way, God will not leave his own. He sees all. And may I say this about prophecy? If God sees it before it ever happens, then don't you think that God sees it while it's happening? Surely does. If God sees it before it happens, he sees it while it's happening, and he will make recompense upon those that have hurt his children. Don't take it upon yourself to hurt somebody else. Don't take it upon yourself to take out your own vengeance, your own revenge, your own this or that. But I deserve it. Well, you know what? We deserve a lot more things too. And if we got everything we deserve, we wouldn't be very happy people. And the thing about it is this, is that they are people, that these people of Israel, they are there, they are being hurt, but God had never forgotten them. God was with them. God was going to reward them. God was going to save them, because in verse number 21 it says, "And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God promises them. God promises the children of Israel. And you know what? Today you'll search and you can search and you can't find the children of Esau. Can't find the country of Edom anymore. But you know what you can find? You can find the children of Israel. You can find them. And God made true on his promise. He took away Mount Esau and he established Mount Israel. He established the mountain of the Lord's kingdom, and one day he'll establish it forever in the millennial kingdom. He sees it all. He has not forgotten us, and he will remember his children. If there is something in your life right now, my friend, that you're being taken advantage of, there's somebody in your life laughing at you, looking at you, looting from you, trying to lead you into destruction, understand this, that God Almighty sees it. He knows it. And God will not only reward you, but he will also reward them that try to evilly hurt you. Because he is a father, and he is kind and merciful and good to his children. Be careful in this area of taking advantage of others. Stay far away from it as you can. Don't even want to be near it. Don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. But at the same time, woe unto the world, for offenses do come. There's coming a day that probably every one of us are going to be taken advantage of. Some small, some of us great. And when that day comes, don't take revenge. Let God take his vengeance. And cry unto him and ask him to save you and to help you. He will not forget his own. He will not forget his own. May God help us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you give to us. Bless us as we go home this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all your good graces in our life. And God, we thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be warned by it and also to be encouraged through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.